Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Hi folks, Pastor Chris here again for another edition of Ancient Future Faith, where each week we like to talk about what in the world this thing called Ancient Future Christian Faith is. From time to time, I like to bring you just a regular teaching session from a Sunday morning worship service at Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community here in Sacramento. So here's another sermon for you, this from about 2 weeks ago, as we were going through a series on creativity. Where does it come from, and what does it mean for us if we are located in Christ? Do we share His attributes? This particular sermon was titled, Mount Up on Wings Like Grasshoppers. Thanks for listening.
Do you know how grasshoppers produce sounds? I thought so too, but they don't rub their legs together. No, grasshoppers can be identified by using their unique songs, which differ slightly from species to species, like southern grasshoppers speak differently than others. Unlike their cricket cousins, though, grasshoppers do not rub their wings together to make noise, or their legs for that matter. Grasshoppers make sounds in one of two ways, stridulation or crepitation. You're familiar with this, undoubtedly. Yeah. Stridulation involves rubbing one body part, which acts as a rasp, against another, which acts as a scraper. So most grasshoppers stridulate to make their characteristic sounds. In grasshoppers, a row of pegs on the inside of the hind leg acts as a rasp. And the grasshopper, I don't know how he manages to do this, rubs this leg surface against a thickened forewing, causing a vibration and thus a sound. So think about that a minute. A grasshopper really gets his body into it, and it's his because only male grasshoppers do this sound. So a little bit about grasshoppers. Why? Because we're going to talk about that in just a second. Let's do a little bit of recap, if we can. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about God's creativity, and during this season of Epiphany, we are unveiling the creativity of God. We're learning something about God's creativity, and along the way, something about our own as well. So in no particular order, some of the high points from the last 2 or 3 weeks that I think are worth remembering, okay? First of all, the Bible seems to show two kinds of creation, both making and doing. We also said that there seems in some ways in Christ to be even more than that, being and seeing, and we'll talk about that in just a second. Remember that part of creation, especially you see this in Genesis, is about separating things. Remember, in order to create in Genesis, God separated, say for example, the dry land from the wet. What in your life do you separate out? Are there places, either physically or maybe not even necessarily with hands, and maybe they're not necessarily even tactile things that you are separating out? That can be seen as an act of creation or creativity. Creativity is remembering our location in Christ because we are made in His image. And the ongoing participation with Him and His creative acts and purposes in the world is an act of creativity on our part. God is still at work creating and recreating, and we are at work with Him, and we are joining Him in doing that. Why? Because Scripture says that when we are united with Christ, we are united with Him in spirit. And when we are united with Him in spirit, we share His attributes. In other words, this is the one I mentioned a minute ago. Perhaps creativity is more about a way of being and seeing than it is about doing and making. When we think about creativity, we often think about doing something with our hands, making something. But in this sacramental view, which we're going to talk about in just a second, of creativity, we have to remember that we are located in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we share in His attributes. And since the Bible teaches us that creation happens in Christ, we are in location there as well. And so our being in the world and our seeing the world around us is doing so through that particular lens. A response to beauty is a response to the artist. Remember that God creates first. Just like as God initiates worship and we respond, God is the first and best and ultimate creator. He created first and we respond. So when we respond to beauty, we are responding to the great artist. The response that we are giving to the creator and to the ultimate artist is a reverberation of the echo of the creator's first creative impulse in us. Think about that again. Let me say it again, perhaps a slightly different way. You've heard scientists talk about the Big Bang Theory and how if you take space radio telescopes, you can hear the remnants, they say, of the Big Bang. There's some sort of background noise that they say is indicative of the very first moments of creation. Well, I think that our responding to God in the creative gifts or acts that He has given and first initiated, when we respond, that is an echo of the first creation in us. Remember, Laurie pointed out to us beautifully a couple of weeks ago that we said, yes, humankind's first words were a poem. But she reminded us that humankind's first action is a participation with God in a creative act when God creates Eve from Adam. We already said that creation happens in Christ, John 1, Ephesians 2. We've been talking about that quite a bit. And we are in Christ. Remember, John 14 says, as I am in the Father, you are in me, I am also in you. So therefore, we share in Christ's attributes. 1 Corinthians 6, we looked at that. Here's a little factoid to keep in mind. Most of the Hebrew and Greek words related to the subject of creativity are about the execution of a design rather than about the creation of the design in the first place. Isn't that interesting? When you take a look at the Hebrew and the Greek having to do with creativity and the creative process, very oftentimes it has more to do with the execution of a design rather than the design in the first place. You might say, well, I'm not creative because I couldn't design a house or I couldn't design a beautiful garment. But there is something to be said for the execution of another design that is also a creative act. Then this one I want you to remember. We participate in the ongoing work of God and continue the works of creation by being the presence and the voice and the action of God in the world. How does that work? Well, we talked a little bit about the notion of love last week. Love is a creative act. It is also the essence of and one of the attributes of God. God is love. And you can make a case for saying that love is a creative act of God. And Gene reminded us that because we share in God's attributes, when we show love and when we do love and when we be love in the world around us, we are showing again that creative echo, the echo of that first creation in us. We reverberate with the first creation because God is love. We also talked about what biblical creativity is not. We said that biblical creativity is not, or does not seem to be, about novelty for its own sake. Biblical creativity has purpose and value. It is beautiful, but very oftentimes you see creativity in the Bible being a useful thing or something that is full of meaning. We talked about pondering God's works, that they are powerful, they are full of power, and the whole world can see it. Biblical creativity seems not to be about producing a product for consumption. Biblical creativity is not about honoring self, but rather honoring the first creator and best creator. And again, biblical creativity is not only about doing or making something with our hands. Today's scripture seems to show us a paradox, seems to show us a contrast. And I want you to take a first look, please, at Isaiah 40. I want to point out a couple of places and then compare it with the psalm. On the one hand, we are compared to grasshoppers, and on the other hand, we're told to praise God. Isaiah 40, and I'm looking at verses 21 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? This is the way it has been since the Spirit of God, the Ruach of God, hovered over the waters in the beginning. Do you not know this? Verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like what? Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Does that particular passage remind you of another Old Testament passage? Claire mentioned a minute ago Job and the story of Job. And there is a place in the book of Job toward the end where God does some splaining to Job. And he says to him, stand up if you can, face me like a man. Do you not know? Have you not heard? And God kind of goes through some of the same kind of thing that he does here through the prophet Isaiah with Job. Verse 25, to whom then will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these, he who brings out their host and numbers them, calling them all by name because he's great in strength and mighty in power. Not one is missing. Verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. There it is. Look, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He's reminding us God is who he is. And thus, by extension, who we are. By the way, there's covenant structure all over that. In covenant structure, the great sovereign, the great king, initiates the encounter, and he reminds the lesser rulers and princes, who, by the way, come to naught. He reminds them who they are. He reminds them what he has promised. He reminds them what their obligations are. And he says, I have done these things. And here he reminds us of the big story. And the big story, at least for humankind, starts with the creation of the ends of the earth. Power comes from me. Light comes from me. The earth, all that is in it, all of creativity itself, it all comes from me. I give power to the faint. I strengthen the powerless. Verse 30, even youths will faint away. Even those of you who think you have power, you will fall down exhausted. You might think that you have it all together down there in grasshopper land, but I'm the one with the power. I'm the one with the authority. I'm the one from whom all good blessings flow. And then that phrase that you are familiar with. Isn't that interesting to go back and think about the context of this business about renewing of strength and mounting up with wings like eagles? Those who wait for the Lord. By the way, I think part of that is remembering that God initiates and God creates and God does first. Sometimes we're anxious to get in there and we're anxious to initiate, or we're anxious to create, or we're anxious or think in our idolatry that we can do first impulses or first things. God reminds us to wait on him. Why would we need to wait? Well, you might say that one way of interpreting that is we wait for him to initiate. We wait for him to go first. We recognize that he is the first. Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God is God and we aren't. That ought to be said every Sunday here. God is God and we aren't. He is the great artist, the great creator, and everything that we do comes after him. We have the pleasure, I heard one pastor say, of thinking God's thoughts after him. We are grasshoppers in his sight. And yet, on the other hand, Psalm 147, would you turn there, please? We're reminded about what our vocation is as a grasshopper. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God, for he is gracious. And a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the numbers of stars and gives to them all their names. By the way, the naming of something terribly important in biblical theology and also connected to the act of creativity. To name something is to have dominion over it. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the downtrodden. He casts the wicked to the ground. Now here's this imperative. Here's our vocation. Verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. I don't know how to sing. Well, you can rub your thickened forewing against a raspy leg. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. I love the imagery here. It also reminds me of the imagery in Job, verse 8 through 12. Just scan that. Covers the heavens with cloud, prepares the rain for the earth, makes grass to grow on the hills. He's the one who gives animals their food. So on the one hand, we are grasshoppers. And on the other hand, we're to make melody with a lyre. We are to sing a song of thanksgiving. Can grasshoppers play the lyre? There seems to be a paradox about creativity in the Bible, that it can be heavenly or a sacramental act or a humanly fallen one. So heavenly or sacramental creativity suggests that human beings participate in the ongoing creative acts of God. We've talked about that. And they continue the works of creation. So this sacramental view of creativity suggests that human beings demonstrate that the world echoes the goodness of God, the goodness that he first saw and created in the Garden of Eden. And in a sacramental view of creation, human beings are viewed as co-creators. Psalm 8:5 says this, "You have made us a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. We have been given dominion over the earth." Adam was given the gift of naming the animals, remember? So somehow we are at work with and creating with God. That's a sacramental view of creativity. In a humanly understanding of creativity, human beings are incapable of participating in God's ongoing act of creation. Because of our sin, we've fallen away, we've lost our place as co-creators, we're no longer capable of independently doing anything good. Human beings stand in need of God's ongoing creation and recreation through grace. And by ourselves, we are capable of doing nothing to bring about a new creation. Psalm 22 speaks of our lowly estate when it says, "I am a worm." And the prophet Isaiah writes that even our righteousness is like filthy rags. The prophet Jeremiah says, this is chapter 17, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" So in the sacramental view of creativity, we're called to be co-creators with God. And as such, we're called to participate in the ongoing work of God. Humanly, creativity does what? Makes weapons of war, pursues pleasure and power. And the only thing we can really create in this view of creativity is havoc and more chaos and destruction. So how do we reconcile this? It's reconciled in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in whom all things are created and recreated. Two things. First of all, location. Please remember John 14. "I am in the Father, you are in me, I am also in you. Therefore, we share in God's attributes." So location is one way that we reconcile this notion of humanly versus sacramental creativity. But there's another one I want you to think about, and that is audience. One time, the philosopher Kierkegaard said that when it comes to worship and the church, we and our fallenness have gotten it all backwards. That we assume, Kierkegaard said, that the audience is the congregation, and that the clergy and the musicians and the choir are the players, and that God is the enabler or the encourager. He said, but actually that's precisely backwards. Because in a biblical view of worship, the audience is actually God. The congregation are the players, and the clergy and the musicians are the encouragers. I like that view. Yes, God is the audience. And if God is the audience, then it's much easier to say, "I am a co-creator. I am creative. I am creating." But not for you, world, but for God. It's a response. But there is another audience I want you to think about. And that audience is the powers and principalities. We talk about that a good bit here. The powers and principalities are the structures around us that God created and were originally good, but are also part of our fallen world around us. Romans says that the whole world is groaning to be set free from this bondage. And so the powers and principalities are arrayed around us. One author says, "It's not quite enough to say that we are most like God when we seek to create. Rather, we are most like God when we work to create a world that resembles the world of God, imbued with goodness. It is what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, 'Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" And then he says, look at the incarnation, the second act of creation. What Jesus did reminds the whole universe, there's the phrase, all of creation and the powers and principalities that God's glory and life can be made manifest in and through what we do. I wonder what life would be like if Christians woke up every day with a desire to create something good, true, and beautiful. What would it be like if we made a commitment every day to create or do something that resembled God's image? He says, I can imagine Jesus throwing down the gauntlet by saying we human beings will do even greater things than he did. And may our theology be one in which every day we find something creative to do with our lives. And I would say not only by doing and making, but also by being and seeing. Something that moves us beyond the chaos and the darkness. Not only did Jesus remind the powers and principalities by his work on the cross, but you and I have another audience for the way we move and act and be in the world as well. And that audience is also the powers and principalities. Think about this for a moment. When you are creative in a way that echoes God's first creative impulse, when you do and be and see and make and operate in love, when we manifest God's attributes in the world, that is a creative act. Because biblical creativity seems to have as much to do with being and seeing as it does making and doing. We're not only giving that back to God as a gift and a response, we are also reminding the powers and principalities, another audience around us, of the order of things. We live between cross and consummation. We live between already and not yet. And though Christ's work on the cross was decisive, the battle rages on until the consummation and finishing and recreation of all things. And in the meantime, as we live and move and have our being and walk out our baptisms in the world around us, we're reminding the powers and principalities where they fit in the big picture of things. And one of the ways we do that is through our creativity. So, can grasshoppers play lyres? Yes. Did you know that the grasshopper sings for two different audiences as well? I found this very fascinating. The grasshopper sings not only to attract a mate, so there's an audience. The grasshopper also makes his music to remind everybody else out there in the world that that's his territory. So he's singing for the world. He's singing to the world around him. You and I are living boundary markers made in the very image of the God who first created us. And we are living boundary markers walking around in the world displaying the acts and gifts of God in such a way that we remind the world that this is his territory. Grasshoppers can play lyres. So we need to mount up with wings, not only like eagles, but maybe grasshoppers too.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hey folks, just a minute before you go. Lent has begun, that historic period in the life of the Christian church when we focus on putting things off and
putting things on in preparation for Easter. Let me invite you to make worship at Epiclesis a part of your Lent this year. And by the way, our small groups have launched a study of C.S. Lewis's classic Mere Christianity, and there's still time to be a part. As always, get more details on the web at epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next time for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.